I keep saying that our planning is so compressed. Normally, we would have set out texts for this time of the year months and months ago, but it was December where we were trying to get a sense of what will it be like in January and in the first months of the year. And we decided that the theme for 2021 would be hope, healing, and homecoming. We begin the year looking at the pervasive nature of hope as it moves to the Old Testament. Here, the healing miracles of Jesus, even as we think the vaccine is bringing healing into our community. And at some point this year, a homecoming, literally inviting people back onto the campus when you feel it's safe and it seems safe to be here. Hope. Hope is that light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. And it feels today like we need a big dose of that, doesn't it? Wednesday morning, as we were starting our staff Zoom, word came to us through Jennifer Gribble that they had gotten a diagnosis. Lily hadn't been feeling well, and they'd been to the doctor and had some tests run. And the doctor called Jennifer and said, "Go get Lily and drive immediately to the emergency room, and I will meet you there." Not a call any parent ever wants to get. Lily was diagnosed with B-cell acute lymphoblastic leukemia this week. By Friday, she'd had three procedures under one anesthesia. They put a port in to receive chemotherapy, and they'd done a bone marrow biopsy and a lumbar puncture. By Saturday, last night at 10 o'clock, she started a round of chemotherapy that will be 2 to 3 years in its duration. Now, I should tell you that 98% of pediatric patients who undergo this go into remission within weeks, and 90% are cured. But when you're 14 years old and in the PICU, those are hard words to absorb. And can I tell you, even in the midst of the good news about treatment, it won't surprise you that life for Mark and Jennifer and Ty and Lily Gribble has been completely upended this week. And Lily asked her mother a question that every honest person who has living faith asks at some point: why did God do this to me? And we were still reeling from the news that that had happened. And it was about noon, and I just wanted to sit for a minute. And can I tell you, I have Christian friends who I learned this week in conversation with one another were saying, "I am praying that on Wednesday a miracle happens and the president is re-inaugurated." And a friend asked them, "What on earth? There is no path." "No, he says there is, and Senator Cruz says there is, and we're just praying for a miracle." And so Josh and I were home, and we decided to watch the counting of the votes of the Electoral College on the news. That is an urge that has never struck me before. And you know what happened? A seditious mob incited by the president breached the Capitol for the first time in American history since 1814, when the British did it as a part of the War of 1812. And a Capitol policeman was bludgeoned to death, and four of the rioters died. One of them was shot by the police. There was a man walking through the Capitol of the United States with a shirt that said, "Camp Auschwitz." And I live in a neighborhood that has Holocaust survivors. There was a man carrying a Confederate flag, the traitor flag, you'd be right to call that, through the halls of the Capitol. And I thought, how on earth did we come to this? Is this who we are now? There sure is darkness. Missy's dad was John McCain's pastor, and Dan lived in our house for about 6 months while he was declining from dementia. And sometimes in the evenings when we were watching TV, he would just make a phone call. Dan was losing the ability to use the phone, so he'd put it on speaker, and he would just hold it in front of him and just call somebody, like in the middle of a show. So we just pause the TV and sit there because... And so we overheard a lot of strange conversations that way. And one night we were watching the news, and Dan took out his phone and he put it on speaker and he called John McCain. And Senator McCain answered. And he'd just been diagnosed with glioblastoma. And they started to have a conversation, and it felt really awkward to overhear this conversation because it wasn't the public pronouncement of some politician at a platform. It was a private conversation between a pastor and a parishioner who knew each other well. And Dan said, "John, how do you want me to pray for you?" Senator McCain said, "Dan, you don't have to pray for me, really. I'm fine. I have the best medical care that's available, and my faith is solid to meet this hour." "Dan, pray for our country. It's never been this bad. And there are about a half dozen of us who are holding the country together by our fingernails." Now we know what he meant. And where is God in this? That seems like a fair question to ask in the darkness. Could you play the fun at-home game? Just think for a minute about your own life in a time when everything seemed to be flooding in on you, when all that you worked for seemed like it was going to be lost, or it was lost, a time when everything that made sense was slipping away, when the things that were solid suddenly became sinking sand. What do we know that we know that we know in those times? What is it that supports us in the whelming flood? Where can we hold fast? And where do we find rest in dark days? These are questions for which we have good answers. Biblical answers. We started last week as this journey trying to follow through on hope and talked about the creation and how God is the one who brings order out of chaos. But there is something inside of us that tries to take that order and move it back to chaos. It's the unmaking of creation. If you keep reading through Genesis, when you get to chapter 3, you hit the fall. And human sin begins to make its way out into the world until you hit Genesis chapter 6 in one of the saddest verses in the Bible. And the scripture says that God looked and he saw that every inclination of the human heart was only evil all the time. And God grieved that he had made humanity. He did not grieve that he failed. He grieved that we failed. He grieved that we have chosen chaos over order. But then God looked and God saw Noah, blessed Noah, righteous Noah. And God recognized something inside of Noah that God had in mind in the beginning. And God decided to begin again with Noah. And you know this story. He told him, Noah, build an ark. And Noah built the ark. And God brought the animals in. And they filled the ark. And it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. And Noah sent out a raven and then a dove. And it was clear that the earth was going to come back. And finally, the ark came to rest on dry ground. And Noah and his family came out from the ark. And they gave thanks to God that they were alive. And then an amazing thing happened. God made a promise, and not just any promise, a special kind of promise, a biblical kind of promise called a covenant. There are covenants that move their way through the whole Bible. This is the first of those, and I want to share it with you, just a piece of it, in Genesis chapter 9. We're going to start in verse 12. If you have a copy of the scripture, would you open it there with us, Genesis chapter 9, and beginning in verse 12? And there the scripture says, God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I'm making between me and you and all living creatures on earth, a covenant for all the generations to come. See, I'm putting my bow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between God and the earth. Whenever I send clouds on the earth and the bow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures on the earth. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the bow appears in the clouds, I will see it. And I will remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature on the earth. This is the word of the Lord. When the waters of the flood began to recede, God made a remarkable thing happen. God made a covenant with the whole world. Now, a covenant is a life or death promise. A covenant is a promise that binds two parties together on something so solemn they say, my life is in this. If two people agree, the biblical term, the Hebrew term, is to cut a covenant. They take an animal and they cut it in half and they stand between the two dead halves of the carcass. And looking at it, they say, may it be to you or to me as it was to this animal if either one of us breaks this deal. If I break the deal, I'm giving you permission in advance to do to me what we both just did to this animal. And God said, I'm making a covenant with you. A unilateral covenant. There's nothing that we have to do in this. He didn't call us to something. He just made a promise. Never again am I going to try to destroy the earth. And he said, I'm putting my bow in the sky so that you can remember it. We say rainbow because that's beautiful and pretty and that's what we see. But the Hebrew term there is a bow, like an archer's weapon. Every time you look up and you see that rainbow of color, think that's a bow, and it's not pointing at us. It's pointing at God. It's God saying, I'm making this promise. My whole life is invested in it. I know you're not capable of keeping the terms of this deal if it goes south, but I can, and I will. And this promise from God, this passage here, may be unique in all of the religions in the whole history of the world, because the promise is that the world is going to be forever different, not because something changed in us, not because something changed in creation, or something changed about the way water works, or something changed about floods, but because something changed in God. God made a decision about the grief in his own heart and said, I am never again going to be provoked to destroy, no matter how provocative we become. God has seen us at our worst, and he has chosen to turn toward us, not away from us, even in our worst. Our Creator made a commitment to redeem the creation. Our Creator made a promise to never again destroy it. And if you want to, you can flatten this out and say, you know what it says in Genesis 9 is there aren't going to be any world-shaking floods anymore. Although after Harvey, I'm less sure about that. But I think it's bigger than that. If all God is saying here is never again am I going to let the water do this work, then what you could hear him saying is, but all the other options are open. Fire and pestilence and earthquake and war and those other things, I might choose those. And if you think God is a smarmy lawyer or a too clever by half middle schooler, that's what you get. But I don't think that's the point of the story. I think the point of the story is God has committed to not give up on us. That God has committed to bring no harm to our lives. So when bad things happen in the world, the first thing that we know that we know that we know is God did not make this mess. God did not incite a riot or plant seeds that there would be a miracle if people did. Lily, God didn't send your cancer. And God doesn't take your spouse or your child or your neighbor or your job. God didn't send a pandemic. That is not how God operates in the world. Now, as soon as we say that, we have to say, but God allowed those things to happen, and that's right. And here's a hard truth that we need to know. Because God gave us freedom and because we make bad choices, we all experience suffering in the world. Sometimes we suffer because we made bad choices, and actions have consequences. And there are people being arrested across the country right now who didn't realize that breaching the Capitol was going to be a bad idea. And sometimes we suffer because other people made bad choices and we're affected by those bad choices. And sometimes we suffer just because we live in a fallen world. And God does allow bad things to happen. And are you listening? God redeems all he allows. That's the truth that Jim Dennison taught me. God redeems everything he allows. We said that last week. This is the terrible and wonderful truth that God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That doesn't say that all things are good. It doesn't say that God causes all things. It doesn't say everything just works out. It says God is so good and so powerful. He can and he will bring good from everything that happens when we're responsive to his calling. So the first thing that we know when things go wrong in the world is God did not send this upon us. And the second thing we know is God will stay with you all the way through it. I love Noah. I'm a huge fan of the Old Testament. It is filled with power and pathos and great characters and story. And I believe hope absolutely permeates the New Testament. The Old Testament. And unless and until you know Jesus, you cannot know how much God loves you and what God will do for you. Because once you turn the page into the New Testament, what you discover is that Jesus died for your sin and for your sake. He died to give you life that is both abundant now and eternal in the life to come. And we sinned. And God took the punishment of our sin upon himself. He pulled the bow taut. And he fired the arrow. And he spread out his arms and he died on a cross. And the life of God is stronger than death. And the love of God is greater than sin. And you should believe that. And take it to the bank and hold fast to it and stake your life on it on the worst day of your life when it seems like you've lost everything. You have not lost Jesus. And Jesus has not lost you. And he means to do you good. I don't think I'll ever forget the day. It was one of the most powerful worship experiences of my life. You'll remember the event. It was August the 24th, 1992, and Category 5 Hurricane Andrew ravaged Miami, Florida. Missy's family lived there. And her dad was a pastor there, and his church was on the first street that was cleared by the county, which means they were in the first grid that had power restored, and so they became a Red Cross distribution center, and I went down to do relief work for a week. That hurricane hit on Monday the 24th, and I looked it up, and if you believe the Google, in 2021 dollars, that storm did $61.9 billion worth of damage in Dade County. Roofs were ripped off homes, which flooded. Cars were destroyed. Streets were made impassable. And for 5 days, you know what people do after hurricanes? They mucked out their homes and they helped out their neighbors and they welcomed strangers. And then Sunday came. And so few places had power, and people poured into the sanctuary at the University Baptist Church. Some because it was the only place around that had air conditioning. And some because they just knew they needed to worship. And here were people who had lost everything. Their houses were destroyed. Some of them were walking because their cars were inoperable. What they had spent their lives building was blown away in a night. And then we began to sing. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest in his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And we stood and we sang at the top of our lungs, and those who could not sing just shouted aloud. The truth, the hope, the power of our faith. And you can sing it too.